If you'd please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to be thinking mainly about the closing verses of this chapter, 19-20 in particular. And if we can just read those two verses, 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 19, "And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" Let's bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord to bless our meditation upon his word. Our Heavenly Father, we have sung thy praises this evening, and we thank thee that thou art a mighty God, and we acknowledge that thou art worthy of our praise. But, O Lord, as we come to consider thy word tonight, we are conscious that thou art also a holy God. And even as those men of Beth Shemesh had to acknowledge that on that day, that thou art a holy God, we pray that we might learn that ourselves afresh this evening, and maybe some heart learn it for the very first time and realize that they need a Savior. Come and bless us. Come and speak to our hearts this evening. Let thy word live in our hearing, we pray. And to that end, we pray for help. Lord, I need help to preach. We all need help to hear and to receive thy word. Oh, grant that help now, we pray. Bless our souls abundantly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Ark of the Covenant has been lost by the children of Israel. And it was lost on that infamous day that Ichabod came to be written over Israel. The glory of the Lord has departed. And that was particularly a reference to the fact that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. The children of Israel had foolishly thought that they could take the Ark of God out into the battlefield, and that somehow, mysteriously, this Ark would give them victory over their enemies. But instead of giving them victory, they lost the Ark to the Philistines. And how were they ever going to recover the Ark? It held such a place of prominence in their life, and such a prominent place in their worship as well. And how was that Ark ever to be brought back into the land of Israel? Israel certainly didn't have the power to go and fight against the Philistines. They were overrun by the Philistines. They had just been defeated by the Philistines. And Israel was in no state and had no means at all at their disposal of ever going to war against the Philistines and to recover this Ark. But marvelously, miraculously, the Ark comes along the road to Beth Shemesh on a cart. And we have read the earlier part of this chapter that details how the Ark came to come back into the land of Israel. The Lord afflicted the Philistines with trouble. And the Philistines began to realize that the trouble was coming from the fact that they had taken the Ark of the Philistines, and they ought not to have done so. And they came to that place where they realized, we need to send this Ark back, or the affliction will continue and even become greater. We have read as well how they determined that that was going to be done. That they would take two milk cows, and they would shut up their calves at home. So it would be a most unnatural thing for these animals to go away from where their calves are, and to pull the cart down the road from the land of the Philistines towards the way of Beth Shemesh. This was going to be a most unnatural act. And they would know that if this indeed was what happened, and those two animals would leave their calves behind, and even in an animal deny the instinct that would be naturally there, and make their way down towards the land of Israel, they would take that as a sign that the Lord indeed was overruling and delivering them from the trouble that they had been afflicted with. And that's exactly what happened. They put this plan into place and set it in motion. And there at verse 10 it tells us that the men did so. and took two milk kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they watched. And as you read down that chapter, you find there verse 16, where the five lords of the Philistines saw what had happened, and then they returned to Ekron, one of the cities of the Philistines that day. They knew the ark indeed had gone back. And it had gone back in a marvelous and miraculous fashion, as we have just been indicating. But instead of rejoicing in Israel that day, there was lamentation. Lamentation because of what we read here in verses 19 and 20. Because the people of Beth Shemesh were naturally happy, ecstatic, that the ark had come back. Remember, they would have had no idea as to how they would ever be able to recover this ark. And here it is, before their eyes, having made its way back from the land of the Philistines. And it seemed as if it was a miracle, and it was. But their curiosity prevailed above their reverence. And it tells us there in verse 19 that they looked into the ark. And as a result of looking into the ark and looking upon the sacred contents of the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord smote them with a very heavy affliction. And it tells us there in that same verse that 50,000 70 men were smitten that one day. 50,000. Can you imagine today if something happened and that was how many people died as a result of something happening? And here, 50,000 70 men, 50,000 70 men, were smitten as a result of what happened that day by the curiosity of these men of Beth Shemesh. Why did the Lord afflict them so severely? You see, that's what brings them to ask this question in verse 20. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? That's the conclusion that they came to. As a result of what happened that day, that's what they are brought to consider. Who then is able to stand before the Lord? If this is what the Lord does, if He so severely deals with us in this way, who then is able to stand before Him? Well, I want us to think about that question and the wider incident here that's recorded in these two verses, and consider this harvest day that was turned to woeful lamentation. I want you first of all to think about the wrong of the men of Beth Shemesh. We're told there in verse 19 that they looked into the ark, and that was their wrong. That was their wrong. That was their sin. They did something they ought not to have done. Now remember that the men of Beth Shemesh were of the priestly tribe. Without going back into the book of Joshua, but if you go back there yourself and look up the list of the Levitical cities, you will find that Beth Shemesh is mentioned among those Levitical cities. There were 48 of them in total. 6 of them were the cities of refuge. Another 42 were given to the Levite, all over the land of Israel, scattered all over the land of Israel. And Beth Shemesh was one of those Levitical cities. So here are people who ought to have known better. Here is a city that belonged to the Levite. Here is a priestly city. And out of this city, people would have gone out. The priests would have gone up to Jerusalem and to wherever the ark was and the worship, the place of worship. They ought to have known better than to do what they did. But they had a profound reverence and a veneration for the Ark of the Covenant. They would have known something of its history in the past and how the Lord had told Moses how to make this piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle. And there's a curiosity to see what is in it. Maybe they wanted to check the contents of it. Because remember, there were certain things in the Ark of the Covenant. There were 3 things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. There was the 10 commandments on the 2 tables of stone. There was the pot of manna, and there was Aaron's rod that budded. There were 3 things that were inside the Ark of the Covenant. And maybe curiosity made them to say, well, I wonder, is these things still in the Ark? Have the Philistines taken these things out of the Ark? And someone started off the trend of looking into the Ark of the Covenant. And as a result of looking into the Ark of the Covenant, they are smitten with death. You see, their sin was a sin against light and knowledge. If you go back to Numbers chapter 4, and I think this really is the key to understanding what happened and the severity of what came upon them as a result If you come back over to Numbers chapter 4, and if you look first of all at verses 4 to 6 of this chapter, and here the service of the Levites is being divided up among the sons of Levi. And in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, "This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put on the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and put in the staves thereof." So there were specific commands here when the children of Israel were journeying through the wilderness as to how they were to treat the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony as it is mentioned there. It wasn't just left exposed to the elements and to the view of everybody. It was to be covered in a particular way. There's the veil. The covering veil is mentioned in verse 5. Then the badger skins were to be put on it, and also a cloth holy of blue. So there were these three coverings that were to be put upon the ark as it was being moved from place to place. And remember, the children of Israel moved 40 times. If you read elsewhere in the book of Numbers there, where it's listed towards the end of the book of Numbers, 40 times the children of Israel moved. So 40 times that procedure was followed when they took down the tabernacle and they covered the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant in this particular way. And then they moved off and carried it through the wilderness. Look at Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15. "And when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." So the Lord had told them, if you touch this ark, you will die. If you touch this ark, you will die. It must have its covering. It must have all three coverings upon it. Only then can the sons of Kohath come forward and put the staves into the ark and carry it and take it wherever the Lord was going to lead them with a pillar of cloud and wherever the camp was going to be set up the next time. They had been told, you touch it and you will die. So now when we come over to 1 Samuel chapter 6 and we read about what happened to the men of Beth-Shemesh, they are the priestly people. These are Levites. Maybe even the sons of Kohath, although we are not told that in the scriptures. But they certainly are Levites. This is a priestly city. And when the ark comes back into their land from the land of the Philistines, they do more than touch it. They open it and they look upon its contents. And that sin against light and truth is going to cost them a great deal. They will die. They will die. They ought to have known better than to look upon the ark. And would it be the case this evening that someone here is sinning against light and knowledge? Against what the Lord has directly and specifically and openly said in His Word, and we would disregard what God has said? It does underscore, you see, the importance of the Lord keeping His Word and doing as He has said. And when He gives warning in His Word, the Lord will carry through. How many today, sadly, think that God's Word can be disregarded? God doesn't really mean what He says. And when God threatens death or judgment to come upon a people, people think that that's not really what the Lord means. He's not really going to carry that through. Well, the men of Beth-Shemesh discovered that day God indeed does carry through on His warnings in His Word. And they discovered to their cost. So you have the wrong of the men of Beth-Shemesh. I want you to think here about the wrath of God upon the men of Beth-Shemesh. Because it tells you there in verse 19 that the Lord smote them with a great slaughter. The very last three words of the verse, a great slaughter. And it was. Why was the Lord so severe? Yes, we can say, well, the Lord was fulfilling His Word and keeping His Word, and that is very true, and He had given warning in this regard. But was there something more to it than that? There was something more to it than that. And the reason why the punishment was so severe is because God is jealous for His own honor. And you see, these men of Beth Shemesh looked upon that which was a representation of a holy God, and they did it. They did it without any mediator. They did it without any go-between. Do you notice the question that they go on to ask in verse 20 there? Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? There's a consciousness here on their part. They realize now something of the mistake that they have made. They have looked into the contents of that ark, and in that ark there was the two tables of stone. There was the law. And they looked upon the contents of that law without a mediator, without any priest acting on their behalf. You see, the law reveals the holiness of God. That is one of the purposes of the law. The law is a reflection of the nature of God, the moral law. It summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments were here on these two tables of stone that were in the Ark of the Covenant. And that holy law is a representation of God Himself. God reveals Himself in His law. And He reveals Himself to be a holy God. He reveals Himself to be a God who hates sin. He reveals Himself to be a God who says, "Thou shalt not." Thou shalt not commit sin. And for them to look upon the Lord as He is, they were looking upon the One who is a consuming fire. That's told to us, well, twice over in the Scriptures, once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. But if you just go back to the Old Testament reference, Exodus chapter 33, and in verse Exodus 33, and it'll tell you there that God is a consuming fire. I've written down verse 20. But it is there somewhere that God is a consuming fire. And this verse is quoted in Hebrews as well, the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And it tells you at the very last verse of Hebrews chapter 12 that God is a consuming fire. And it's a quotation here from the book of Exodus. They looked upon the One who is a consuming fire. What else was going to come from their act of opening up the Ark of the Covenant and looking into the contents? If they're going to look upon that which is a representation of God, and God is a consuming fire, what else can come upon them but a great slaughter? They're going to be consumed. You see, it is impossible. It is impossible to look upon God, to stand before God without a mediator. And the men of Beth Shemesh discovered that day, what will happen to any individual who seeks to stand before God without any covering upon the ark, without any covering upon the broken law, without any mediator, without any priest to bring them nigh to God? The men of Beth Shemesh are held up here in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. They're held up as a warning. Here is what happens to any individual who seeks to stand before God at any time without a mediator and without a covering upon a broken law. The same thing will happen to every individual. Death will ensue. Death will ensue upon every individual who seeks to stand before God without a mediator and without a covering and upon a broken law. You see, they took off the mercy seat. In order to see into the contents of the ark, they had to take off the mercy seat. That whole top piece of the ark, as we know, was out of one piece of gold. There was the cherubims at either end, and they were looking in upon the mercy seat. And that mercy seat sat upon the top of the ark. It was all one piece, so it wasn't a matter of opening up some section and looking in. In order to look into the contents of the ark, they had to entirely take the mercy seat from off the top of the ark. And there they are, looking into the contents of the ark, out of curiosity or whatever other reason there might have been on their part to look into the contents of the ark. And they are doing it without the mercy seat. They're doing it without a priest. They're doing it without any covering upon the ark. And that's a picture of each and every sinner who seeks to stand before God without a Savior, without a Redeemer, without a mercy seat, without the shedding of blood. The same thing will happen. And the severity of that action that we have read of there, when so many of them died, surely is designed to draw our attention to this. When there's so many that have died as a result of it, over 50,000 men that one day out of one incident, surely it makes us to stop and to think
and to ask the question, why did this happen? Why is this so? Why did so many men perish that day? And does it not underscore this point? Here is what happens, an individual who seeks to stand before God without a mediator. It is the same as those men of Beth-Shemesh who took the mercy seat from off the ark and looked into the contents and were slain, because God is a consuming fire and death will ensue. That brings us more directly to answer this question here then in verse 20, and to think about the worth of the blood. The worth of the blood as a covering for a broken law. You see, the question is asked by these men, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Well, there is a way of standing before Him. There is a way of coming before Him. It was not how the men of Beth-Shemesh tried to do it, but there is a way whereby a man or a woman can come before God and stand before Him. Holy as God is, of purer eyes than to behold iniquity as He is, there is a way whereby a sinner can come and stand before God and find acceptance and not perish, not be slain. But it demands shed blood. It demands the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. You see, that mercy seat is in itself a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. That word, mercy seat, appears in the New Testament. For example, in the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 9 and verse 5, it says there about, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So the mercy seat is mentioned in the New Testament. But it's interesting to notice where else that same word appears in the New Testament. But it doesn't use the word mercy seat. If you go back to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 25, you'll see here the whole meaning of the mercy seat. Romans 3:25, it says, well, we better take verse 24, for it here identifies Jesus Christ. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Well, let's just not go any further than that. The word propitiation there is the same word mercy seat in Hebrews 9:25. Exactly the same word. And that gives us the explanation and the understanding. What does the mercy seat represent? What is it all about? What's the importance of the mercy seat? It represents the work of Jesus Christ. It represents the grounds upon which you and I are accepted before God. Because verse 24 there says, being justified freely by His grace, even through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or to be a mercy seat. The Lord is here giving us the explanation for the mercy seat. The mercy seat represents the Savior's atoning work upon the cross. And it is through that atoning work that you and I, any sinner, can find acceptance before God and stand before Him. And to answer the question that the men of Beth-Shemesh asked there in verse 20, who then is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Any sinner who's trusting in the blood, any sinner who's depending on the blood of the Lamb is able to stand before God. Any individual who is not depending on the blood will never be able to stand before God. They'll be consumed. But if we come through the shed blood, if we come through what the mercy seat represents, then we can find acceptance before God. You see, there is an individual in the Scriptures that teaches how this is applied to our individual lives. Turn over to Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. It's here dealing with the publican. There's the Pharisee and the publican. And as we know, the Pharisee went up to the temple and prayed, thank God that he wasn't like other men, and rejoiced in his own self-righteousness. But then verse 13 tells us about the publican. It says, and the publican, Luke chapter 18, verse 13, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That word merciful is almost just a little change in the form of the word because of the usage here of it. But it's almost the same word. God be merciful. God be propitious. God be like a mercy seat to me. You see, that publican knew, I can only find acceptance with God on the grounds of the atoning work. And he, in his prayer, is thinking about the mercy seat. He is thinking about the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. He is thinking there about the grounds of acceptance before God. It's not some general prayer for mercy. You know, sometimes you hear people in trouble and they cry out, "Oh God, have mercy on me." And they mean very little by it. All they want to do is escape the trouble that they're in. They have no understanding and they are not making any recognition of Jesus Christ as the grounds upon which mercy must be sought and the grounds upon which forgiveness of sins is to be sought and acceptance with God. But that's not what is happening here with this publican. This man knows, I can only find acceptance with God because of what happens on the mercies. And he is using this word that almost is exactly the same word as the mercy seat. And it has this meaning, God be propitious to me. God look upon the blood. God look upon the blood and spare me. Well, isn't that the thing that is missing when you come back to 1 Samuel chapter 6 here and to what happened that day at Beth-Shemesh with those men? They've taken the mercy seat off the ark entirely. There's no mercy seat. There's no sprinkled blood. They're looking down upon the contents of the ark. What else can happen? But they're going to be slain. What else can happen? There's only acceptance with God on the mercy seat with the sprinkled blood. God is merciful to a sinner. God accepts a sinner on the grounds of Christ's atoning work. And to answer the question that was asked, who is able to stand? Any sinner who's trusting in the blood. Any sinner who looks to God to be merciful on the grounds of what Jesus Christ. Any sinner will find acceptance. It doesn't matter who they are. They might have been the priestly tribe, like the men of Beth-Shemesh. They might have been any other tribe in Israel. They might have been outsiders altogether. They could be Gentiles. But those who come depending on the blood will find acceptance with God. And that mercy seat represents the work of Jesus Christ and the shedding of His precious blood. And if they had but come to God as they ought to have been come to, those thousands of men that day in Israel, 50,000 and 70 of them would have been spared. They would not have died. They would not have been slain if they had come the way they ought to have come. Because was that not how the Lord had taught them that they were to come? Oh, they could not say, "Oh, we did not know. We have never been told." We know from what is recorded in Scripture previous to 1 Samuel 6 that God had told them and illustrated and taught them time and time again, this is how you approach unto God. You come by the shed blood. You come to the blood upon the mercy seat. The Lord had taught them this again and again and again. So they couldn't say they didn't know. You see, someone coming to that portion may think, "Oh, God is very harsh. He's very judgmental. Slaying over 50,000 of them. What did they do? Should they only looked into the ark?" Or somebody might have that attitude. But it is a serious thing. It is a serious thing to seek to stand before God without the blood of the atonement. And the person who tries to do that will surely perish. Will surely perish. Of that there is no doubt. God will deal as severely with any individual who doesn't come through Christ as He dealt with the men of Beth-Shemesh that day. But where there is an individual who comes by the blood upon the mercy seat, speaking of Christ and His work, comes like that publican that we have been reading there often in Luke chapter 18, when he cries out to God, "God be merciful, God be propitious to me," the Lord will accept that sinner. Didn't He say that about the publican? This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This man, what man? The publican. The man who cried out that God would be merciful on the grounds of the shed blood. That man went down to his house. He wasn't slain. He went down to his house justified. And tonight, we need to find acceptance through the shed blood. Or we will end up like the men of Beth-Shemesh. And the Lord holds them up like a beacon to warn us of what the outcome will be. There is no doubt about it tonight. This is what's going to happen to those who seek to come before God without the shed blood and the mercies. And the Lord has warned us. And oh, may we be those who have come to know Christ, come to trust in Jesus Christ, and who are depending on the blood tonight. What sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God, and all new covenant blessings brings, 'tis Jesus precious. And that's what we need to be depending in and depending on tonight. And may that be so. That third verse reads that we were singing there, what stream is that which sweeps away my sins just like a flood, nor lets one guilty blemish stay, 'tis Jesus precious. You see, it is the blood that sweeps our sins away instead of sweeping us away. And may we be depending on the blood. And may we learn from the men of Bethshemesh. Why would the Lord record this in His Word? Why would the Lord deal so harshly with those men in His Word? Is it to warn us so that we might prepare, that we might be instructed? Well, let us not then sin against light and knowledge, but let us learn the lesson. Let us be trusting in Christ. Let's bow together in prayer.